to bear upon what we do every day in our life. We're obviously constantly in conversation, in interaction. So do you stop and think about, and I don't, and you don't probably, oh, did I take somebody's life today? Or am I gonna injure somebody and diminish their life today? Well, perhaps it would do us good. Not if we don't think about it that specifically, to at least, again, be sensitive to the fact that what we do and say has consequences, and it could be consequences that violate this commandment. All right? So, preserving the life of ourselves and others. And then we get into the first by. By resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. Now, again, we talked about what does kill mean and the idea of murder, the unjust taking away of life, diminishing. Again, you can broaden it out. Have we done things that is going to, clearly, it was with the idea. We purposed to cause somebody harm. And that's what we've got in these proof texts. You can see them in number three, the reference to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you looked at the passage, Jeremiah has just told the people and the priests, told the people and the leaders, all the things that they were doing that was displeasing to the Lord. And the priest said, you know what? You're a dead man. We're going to take your life for what you said. Just what they said. That's not me paraphrasing as such, but it's what the scripture says. They came to him and said, for what you said, we're going to kill you. Now, and then you get this verse where there is some defense, but know ye for certain that if you put me to death, this is Jeremiah talking to them now in response. This is his response. If you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets. Now it was the priests that were going to kill, just kind of like with Christ. The main people out to kill Christ were the priests, the Sadducees, the high priests, the chief, Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, okay? And the same is true here. All these people came to the priests, to the prophets. This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So if you go back up and you're looking, all right, by resisting all thoughts and purposes. So the priest said, we're going to take his life. And the people said, wait a minute. No. We're not going to be part of that by being quiet. Don't take his... What he's done is he's come and told us what the Lord told him to tell us. He said, no, don't take his... So they resisted. They resisted. All right, you've got the in the next proof text or the plan when they were going to kill Paul, and they were laying wait and purposed. We're not going to eat until we kill him. And I think that was what it was. We won't eat nor drink till we've killed Paul. And they got real hungry and thirsty. But again, this group came together, and I don't know how many were in it, but they agreed. So you can see a wrongful taking of life. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be real tempted to do that as far as that extreme. But again, when we engage, and you know, just play this out in your mind as you have time, think about it. You know, we get warned about a lot of things in the New Testament. Backbiting, gossiping, right? If you are gossiping, if you are engaging in gossiping, if you are lending a hearing ear are you potentially, not to say that in and of itself would be doing it, but are you potentially doing that which is going to bring harm to somebody's life? Maybe their reputation? Maybe their ability to be accepted by a group? Maybe their ability to participate? Maybe their ability to just get along, be included? So now, by engaging in this gossip, have you taken part of their life and, as it were, snuffed it out? If you have, you're violating this commandment. As much as just the warnings, bearing false witness, you got other applications as well, potentially. But I want us to see the broad application and how much we need to be concerned. How these commandments are so vital and so helpful to us to make us stop and think. All right, what are we doing here? What are we doing? And you've got the reference there, 1 Samuel, where the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? This is where Saul, in his overzealousness to destroy his enemies, told the people, now look, in the battle, you don't eat until you've destroyed them. Well, Jonathan didn't hear it. And Jonathan's going along, and you may recall, it's where he sticks his staff in the honeycomb, gets honey, and it revives him, helps him, and word gets back to Saul what happens, and Jonathan, yeah, I did it. So if I have to die, I have to die. And that's what you've got here now. The people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? Jonathan was leading the group. God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. So again, doing that which is helpful, doing that which resists what is clearly wrong, when you know and have that opportunity to do so, and you know that what's happening is wrong, then you have that. So, excuse me, and I think I was moving ahead. That's true with that one, but you've got in 3, we had the rest of that, this part about Paul. 4, I've got my sheets out here, so I've spread them out so I can see them, and I had not moved one of them over, which creates problems. All right, so 4, the passions, be ye angry and sin not. You see that on page 464. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And again, now we're looking at that which drives us to join in with others or even on our own to make plans to bring hurt to someone. Again, murder would be the extreme of that, but we get so mad. We get so mad, so upset with somebody that, boy, if something bad just happened to them, it would not bother me one bit. You ever had that thought? You know, something bad happens to somebody, well, they deserved it. Well, perhaps they did. But why they deserved it probably is not why you're thinking they deserved it. So don't let passions, don't let things in life take us to the point that we get out of control. Subduing all passions, avoiding all occasions. In 5, and here we have Abner talking to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me, wherefore should I smite thee? Obviously, a greater warrior, did not even feel threatened, I don't think, but understood this young man was just bent on bringing him harm. And he stopped me. Look, I understand you're upset with me. I understand you got a problem. But just, you know, you've made your point with me. I take it. But now turn around and leave, because I don't want to have to hurt you. And hear you. How in the world will I face Joab? You see there. How will I hold up my face to Joab thy brother if I smite thee? And he knew. He knew what was going to happen if Asahel engaged him. He knew it wasn't going to go well for Asahel. And he just looked. No. Stop. Go away. You know, he could have just said, okay, you think you're a big boy? Come on. You know, and let's have it out. If that's what you're going to insist on doing, let's have it out right now. You know. And again, a keeping of the fifth commandment. Don't know that that was going through his head at the time. I think what was going through his head was exactly what he said. How in the world will I face Joab, who I'm very good friends with, who I've stood alongside and fought with? And how will I face him if I do you harm? But the end result was he was obeying the fifth commandment by trying to turn away from what was going to result in death in this case. Deuteronomy 22:8, a very practical application. When you build a new house, make sure, houses then, a lot of stuff was done on the roof, make sure you put a sufficient wall up there so that people don't fall off when they're up on your roof. We do that today, you know, some places, a lot of places. You got a swimming pool? Make sure you put a fence around it so some child doesn't come fall in and drown. It's what in law is called an attractive nuisance. It's that which draws, and children are drawn to that. And they get over there and they get in or they fall in or whatever. It's got no clue the danger. So you put a fence up. And you can think of, we have building codes. Why? So that you don't just start throwing some wood together, put this house up with no idea of whether or not the walls are sufficient to hold the roof, and you got people in it and all of a sudden the roof caves in. Falls in, whatever, a little bit of wind and the house can't take it. A lot of things that we don't think about that are really an outworking of this fifth commandment. Electrical, you know, you don't leave wires there where somebody can grab hold of it and get electrocuted. You have to make reasonable provision. And so, again, you got not only the extreme side on the one side of the fighting, you've got just a very practical application of, okay, what I need to do in what I'm doing. If I'm driving my car and somehow or another the steering wheel only engages after I turn it a half turn. I only start steering. You know, it kind of tells you, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I've got no response. I'm putting my brakes on, and the car's not slowing down. So do you get it fixed? If you don't, you come to find out that all your brake fluid was gone or whatever, and you hit somebody and kill them, you know, you've not taken, that's where using our minds, making proper application, but we can see it's not just the evil side that comes into play. All right? In 6, the temptations, we see in 6 there, Matthew 4:6-7, the temptation of Christ. by Satan, cast thyself down. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. And you see Christ's response, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, right? We don't take a chance with life that is a temptation of God. You know, I can do this and, you know, the Lord will take care of me. Well, the Lord might, maybe in spite of yourself, but the Lord may say, no. If you're going to be this foolish, if you're going to tempt me to see if I'll take care of you, you may find out that he allows you to have the results of your folly. So, John? Would that apply to skydiving? Well, if you don't know what you're doing, it certainly would. I think if you go down that route, well, what about getting on an airplane? I mean, you know, you can take skydiving. Would I go skydiving? No, I probably wouldn't. But I understand those that can do it and enjoy it. And, you know, are there some that die? Yeah, but there's some that die from getting in their car. There's some that die from getting on an airplane. Some that die from getting on a boat. So do you avoid all those things? You know, if you are being, and again, this is where, I don't want this to come out wrong, but this is where I think Christians have such an advantage. If the Lord's telling you, you don't need to get on that airplane. And you've heard testimonies. People, you know, I missed my flight, or I just felt something telling me, or something happened, and I felt like I needed to stay. They weren't so much the flight as the Lord bringing something to you to make you stop and think. And life gets preserved. So we have the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us if we are seeking that help and following it. And I think that helps. Paul? Tempting by excessive, I mean, and again, that may be a temptation. Jonathan? Well, good. Yeah, I mean, there are times in our lives, and let me ask you, So what would you attribute it to? That is, why is it that your perspective's changed some? I ask that because, again, that's true with a lot of us. There are things that we did in our youth that we wouldn't think about doing now. Some of it we couldn't do even if we thought about it. But it goes back, I think, to our first part here. Careful studies. You know, and as I was thinking and working on this during the week, I thought about that. Careful studies. Maturity, experience gives more things that weigh in on that careful study. And we start considering other obligations. You know, when you're single and it's you and no one's depending upon you, maybe You know, you do things that you say, well, I want to try this. I want to see that's not wrong in and of itself. Some people might say, getting up there and jumping off with very little to keep you from, you know, if the material rips, why, yeah, you may be in big trouble. But where now I've got people I'm responsible for, I've got people that I may hurt, and so you start weighing these things in. So these careful studies start coming to play. So it's not just careful studies. We talked about medicine and using gifts for finding cures and things like that. It's not just that. It's just thinking about what I'm fixing to do and say. So, good. Okay, anything else? Yeah, you wonder sometimes about these folks that have certain occupations that, you know, are you going to walk between the sky rise buildings on a tightrope, whatever, and, you know, some of the things that they do, and is that tempting the Lord? I marvel that anybody can just do it. I mean, that they can bring themselves to do it. And yet, some of them, it's just, I mean, it's like the guys that work, worked on the big high-rise and whatnot, the big commercial buildings and things. Now, there's a lot more safety precautions now. When you saw the guys out there walking on that steel beam, 200 feet in the air, no, nothing connected to them. That was the way they lived. It's the way they made their living, though. I mean, it was not to be dangerous and to tempt. It was just, hey, this is the way I make a living and get paid. But now, after careful studies, we started saying, you know what? Yeah, these guys do it, and they do, most of them, very little consequences. The Lord's gracious. But they decided, you know, if you go construction and you see your levels going up and you see that wall of something, whether it's net or mesh or cable or whatever, around the perimeter of each floor, you see the scaffolding, where now instead of climbing up the side, boom, 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 they've got the stairs. You see the guys out there with a belt on and a rope fastened to them. So a lot of things have changed. Why? Careful studies. We stopped and thought. Said, you know what? We can save somebody's life. My father worked during the war, worked down in the shipyard, and he didn't talk a lot about it, but he was a carpenter, and part of their job was to go up on the mast and do what needed to be done. And he said, you're up there. They didn't have any safety nets or rope or anything else. And he said, that boat sitting in the water, we weren't in dry dock, we're sitting in the water. He said, that boat might shift this side to side, you know, a number of feet, depending on what's going on in the water and everything. That, and he said, you're 200-300 feet above the water. And there were guys that fell. And he said, I mean, it was bad enough that there was nothing left. I mean, how far they were falling. And, you know, he didn't think anything about it. You know, you went up there and did your job. It's amazing, but now, careful studies. We do things a little differently. Why? What's the goal with all of these safety things? to preserve life. See the outworking of the sixth commandment here. All right. The temptations, the practices which tend to the unjust taking away of life. And we had the temptations there. We were talking about the Lord being tempted. Proverbs, if you're tempted by a group, you know, who you're hanging out with, and they say, hey, let's see how fast we can make this car go. You know? Let's see who can get it up on two wheels going around the curve. You know, do you consent? And again, those are real life happening things that, you know, well, hey, let's see how many people we can put in this elevator, even though it says no more than five. Let's see if we can get 10 in here and see what happens. I mean, people do crazy things, don't they? And do we stop and give careful consideration to what is being said or done? Then in 7, which is our anything that would be unjust taking away of life, 7, we have Saul going after David. Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and went to seek him to kill him. All right? So we have Saul, the king, purposing to do something that he shouldn't be doing. But then we have in the next passage there, 1 Samuel 26, 9 through 11, we have where David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, note this. I mean, if you want a good response to how to live life, just look at what David said here. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. You could almost put the word but in there, but the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Saul's life is in God's hands. Now, if it had been Saul standing there in front of David with a sword, fixing to run him through, and David had a sword, would he have defended himself? You know, my guess is if he had the opportunity, he'd have turned around and run. Not running from Saul as such, but to avoid taking Saul's life. That's how much it meant to him. If he could have, because he probably could have outrun. But if you can't, you got to defend. That's a different story. We'll get into that. But here, David said, no, not going to take his life. He took the things to let Saul know that he could have. But we see David turning away, even though we see Saul taking 3,000 men, not just Saul going after him. He got 3,000 men, right? Yeah, 3,000 men going after David. So that's pretty mean odds. Now, David had a few men with him, but Saul certainly didn't do what he should have done, but David did. And you've got the story of Reuben there when Joseph and his brothers were going to kill him. And again, Reuben said, no. Let's throw him over here in this pit. Now, I can only imagine that throwing him in the pit was as good as killing him. They weren't going to run him through. I don't know anything about this pit, but I don't take it that he could have gotten out very easily. Otherwise, it wouldn't have gone well with the brothers when they got home, right? Because if he'd gotten out of the pit, he'd have gone home. And you know what my brothers did to me? So I think Reuben in saying, let's throw him in this pit. Let's not kill him as such. Let's just throw him in this pit. You know, we can't help it if he fell in. Don't know what, you know, he may have been walking in the dark and he went. Or something may have been after him and he jumped thinking he could get out. We don't know what happened to him. But of course we know that Reuben was planning on getting him out of the pit later on. But, you know, and here Reuben is thinking, you know, and you got to give Reuben, because again, I think Reuben said, you know, if I suggest we throw him in the pit, that'll satisfy their desire to kill him. Because they think, yeah, we don't have to run him through, but he'll be dead. So Reuben's using his mind and thinking, you know, if I suggest this, if I can get him to go along with me, I can come back and rescue him. So again, we see the outworking of this in trying to preserve life. The unjust taking away of life of any. All right? Now, we get to the next section. So I want to kind of back up a minute. The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others. Now skip down to the by right after the footnote 7. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, sleep, labor, and recreations. And we'll stop there consider what we've got in this part. Now, the first part was the wrongful taking of life, right? The wrongful taking of life. Let me back up for a minute. And I touched on it a little bit, but when David had Saul, would it have been, let me ask it maybe this way, in a court of law today, do you think David could have pled self-defense if he had taken Saul's life? Do you think it would have been making an argument of self-defense would have been legitimate there in under those circumstances? What do you think? No. Saul's asleep. Under the circumstances that we find them in the passage. So Saul's no threat to David. He's a threat to him because he's trying to kill him. But at the particular moment, he was no threat to him. Okay? Logan says no. Anybody else got any thoughts?
No.
Okay? Bob says no. And the reason is, why? Why? Well, he's the Lord's anointed, so he's fearing God, but taking it out of that for just a minute, just in your police mode, what's kind of the rule if you have the opportunity? Let me ask you this. Does anybody ever get off if they shoot somebody in the back? As a rule, probably not. As a general rule. And the reason is, if the person's fleeing, which is presumably how they got shot in the back, the risk to you is gone. Self-defense is going to require immediate potential harm. If that harm doesn't exist, and that's where David says to Abishai, no. You know, if the Lord chooses to take him down, that's the Lord's doings. But no, right now I can walk out of here and there won't be a hair of my head bothered. So no, I don't think you'd get any court to let you off on self-defense. All right, so back down to the just defense thereof against violence and our footnote takes us to Psalm 82:4, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 24, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So Psalm 82:4, there's a presumption here of what? When it says, deliver the poor and needy, what's the implication there? That you... can't deliver themselves, and you have the ability. There's a presumption here that you have the... God doesn't expect you to deliver when you have no ability to deliver. But here, there is the implication, you've got that ability. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So, whatever was going on... you know, again, let's get it to our life. So give me an example. Well, can you think of something that might be happening that you come upon? Well, the provision of food. But here we're talking about delivering them out of the hand of the wicked. I mean, that's an app. We're going to hit that in a minute. So, yeah, somebody's getting mugged. Somebody's getting robbed. If you have the ability, you know, there's a lot that's being said and talked about now, tying those kind of things with the carrying and the having of firearms. But even if you don't have a firearm, you stand and watch somebody get money. And again, what holds you back? You know, if they've got a gun or if they got a knife and I don't have anything, there may be two of us dead. So again, you got to apply the common smarts here and say, all right, what is it the Lord would have me do? Of course, you don't have long to stop and think about it. So you got to kind of be prepared as you go along. That's where sometimes reading scripture, okay, if I was there, what would I do if this was happening? You know, you ever stop and wonder? Stephen getting stoned? Do you have any friends standing around? Yeah. And the Lord doesn't say anything about it in Scripture that there were some of his friends and a group standing by, and here they're stoning this fella. Of course, in their day, if the religious leaders are leading it, then generally they didn't question it. So they may have said, whoa, why would we stop and help a heretic? Why would we stop and help somebody that the religious leaders have condemned? But in our day and age, the resisting, what about the minister that's in prison and now you've got others who are saying, we're going to start meeting? Not exactly the mugging or the being stabbed or whatever, but do we have a little bit of the same? Is his life? Well, his life. He's in prison right now, so his life is being taken from him. And arguably, his life is being taken from him wrongfully. And that's his argument. And that's what the argument of others who are coming to stand beside him. Just like Saul, you don't kill Jonathan. No? King, you don't kill Jeremiah. He's just told us what we needed to hear. So again, is application that far from us? And perhaps we may be called upon to say, okay, what are we required to do to preserve the life of others? Perhaps just standing with them, in this case, for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the church, the cause of his people. Right? And then we get to the passage that I'd mentioned before about Jonathan and Saul, and Saul saying, I don't want anybody eating until you've finished the battle. And people were getting their, his soldiers were getting weary. I mean, they couldn't pursue. They were getting lightheaded, it appears. And Jonathan, as I mentioned, hadn't heard. So here's something to eat. And he does so, and the people come to Jonathan's defense. And again, against the king. They weren't just taking on, the local mayor. They're taking on the king. But again, they realize the importance and they realize what's going on here. And they say, no. And, Scripture sometimes, we have to be careful, because how often do we read about somebody who said, a king particularly, would say, now I'll do this, no matter what. If this happens, I'll do this. And lo and behold, it's just very, very bad. From New Testament, the beheading of John the Baptist, to the king with his daughter. Yeah, whatever comes to meet me first, I will sacrifice to the Lord. What happened there exactly, I don't know. But you get these kinds of things where we make rash promises. And then you read, for the sake of his oath, because of what he said, to keep face, they pursue it. I'm wondering if Saul here was having some remorse and saying, bad news. But the people let him off, as it were. But I wonder if he would have taken Jonathan's life. I just noticed my time. So, Paul, feel free to holler at me anytime. So, all right. Well, we'll pick up there next time and finish out this first section probably and go from there. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Help us, Lord, help us as we study and as we consider these things to gain from them, to glean from them that which will help us in our service, in our life, in our sanctification, and in helping each other and doing that which is pleasing to thee, in helping to strengthen and build up the church and to encourage one another. Lord, bless us now as we go from here. And then, Lord, as we would come in again together to worship, help us in our worship, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.